I want to start in a slightly different way this evening. We're in the middle of unpacking these profound doctrinal truths that are wrapped up in this one little paragraph in Romans chapter 3, verses 21 to 26. And then it expands beyond there too, because we're going to be doing much in chapter 4. Next week, we're going to cover the doctrine of faith, and then after that, the doctrine of imputation. And imputation is going to be looking at chapter 4. But tonight, we're considering and continuing to unpack the beautiful and profound doctrine of redemption in Jesus Christ. And as we've gone through grace and propitiation and redemption now, I just want to open it up for a moment. Is there anything in this series so far that, I want to open it up to you. Is there something that you would like to add, a perspective that you would like to add? Is there a question that you have, a matter of clarification that you would like to seek? I probably should have mentioned this morning before you came back tonight, but we want to unpack in very practical terms what it means to live as the redeemed. But from the teachings that have come from the Word of God so far, does anybody have anything they would like to add, to comment, a question to clarify, or anything like that? Okay, I guess the teaching's been that thorough. Okay, here we go. Tonight, living as the redeemed. Living as the redeemed. Of course, the redeemed, ex agrazo, and then the lutrao, the ransom, release upon apolutrosis, the release upon payment of ransom. There's two sides to forgiveness. This is a quiz, all right? Two sides to redemption, and they are to buy back, okay? And there was a word for that. It began with R. We have been rescued. Good class. What's the other side? Not only have we been rescued, but we have been released. We have been liberated. Both of those are equally important elements of the doctrine of redemption. We have been rescued from, and then we have been released. To what have we been released? That's a good question, isn't it? Think about that. Does he just release us and say, okay, there you go, you're on your own, do what you want? We've been released. For what? How would you fill that in? I'm sorry?
Unto good works.
Unto good works, okay? Okay, that's Titus 2:14. He redeemed for himself his own, purified for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. All right?
From the guilt of what
you
were
You're released from the guilt, okay? My goodness, and what are the practical implications in life that we no longer operate out of the motive of guilt, right? That liberates us to live in a word that I could, the outflow of what Christ has done for us. Instead of a sense of duty or have to or try to measure up or am I good enough? And that nagging question that's always there. As we studied when we were looking at grace, because of God's grace, we find ourselves accepted at the beginning of the journey, not waiting till the end of the journey. We are now accepted in the Beloved because of the grace, propitiation, and redemption of Jesus Christ. Released unto what? What else? Who wants to add anything to that? To be transformed and conformed. So we're when we were needing rescue, it is not possible to be conformed to the image of Christ, to become like Christ, because we were in bondage to that sin. And now that we have been released from that, we are liberated to become what God designed us to be. That, you know, be all you can be. That used to be the army slogan. Is it still, maybe? I don't know. But Only the person that is in Christ can actually say that, right? Be all that you can be. Why? Because now that you are rescued and you are released, you can become everything that God designed and intended you to become. In that is liberty. In that is joy, the fulfillment that God designed for us. The success, if you will, of living according to design. Because we've been rescued and released from all the impediments that keep us from being what God designed and intended us to be. Anybody else?
Released to serve.
Okay. And that's true. That's right in line with what has been mentioned. You know, the good works, all of that is serving God. And that is what glorifies God. Okay. Anybody else? From the power of sin, okay? And that liberates us to the things that we're already talking about, right? I want to look at a couple of passages in here. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. First Corinthians 6, very well-known passage, verse 20, 1 Corinthians 6:20. For you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body. Okay, just as a matter of review, what is the price that was paid? Okay. What does that mean? What does the blood of Christ mean?
The life of Jesus.
Okay. How was that a price? I'm trying to unpack this here. How was it a price? In what way was it a price? He took on God's wrath. What was the wrath that Jesus experienced? Separation. When he said what? My God, why have you forsaken me? That's what you and I deserve, and Jesus took that for us. That's the price that was paid. You got it? That's what it is. And that has everything to do with what we've been rescued from, because it was our sin that did what to us from God? It separated us from God. And so when we say the blood of Christ, that blood means a forfeited life, a given up life. He gave his life, suffering very separation from God. And listen, that's something you and I will never, not even through all eternity, be able to understand. Because Christ being of one essence with the Father, eternally existing with him in perfect other-centered community, had to experience abandonment from his Father. And it's that abandonment that you and I deserve, and he took it so we don't have to. That's the price. That's the price. So, therefore, that price has been paid. You were bought at a price. You see how that goes together? Therefore, glorify God in your body. Now, I want to ask a question here, and put your thinking caps on now, all right? Because there's something that we have addressed here, and it has to do, again, with the idea of grace, that grace is free. Grace is absolutely free. How do we understand this passage of Scripture? You are bought at a price, therefore glorified in your body. How do we understand this so that we do not see the walk of faith or the Christian life as repaying a debt for Christ's redemption? Because it would be, somebody could look at this and say, okay, you've been bought at a price. And it's looking at it saying, okay, God says, you're mine now. Now you have to do this for me because I've done this for you. Somebody could look at it that way, couldn't they? If we look at it that way, that's not grace. Because grace has nothing to do with debt. We cannot possibly repay God. Therefore, we should not look at the walk of faith as repayment to God for what he's done for us. Right? So, how do we take this? 1 Corinthians 6:20, for you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body. How do we understand this so that we do not see the walk of faith as repaying Christ for his redemption? Let me back up just a little bit. What are the downsides to viewing the walk of faith as having to repay Christ for his redemption? What are the downsides to that? Good. It'd be a matter of works, in essence, wouldn't it? Okay? What else?
Exhaustion.
Now, am I spell that right? You know what I mean? Thank you. Thank you, Colin. Thank you. Ritual, and therefore empty of true meaning. Okay? What else? What else is the downside of... I'm sorry. Go ahead.
I was going to say we can develop pride.
Ooh. Yeah. I have repaid Christ more than you have. We cannot become self-righteous.
Yeah.
I have a way of putting words into people's mouths. No, that was very well put. Bill, what'd you say?
I said it diminishes the act of what he did.
Yeah. It diminishes redemption. It diminishes grace. And if we do that, we become like any other faith system, trying to measure up to the demands of the divine. And we could go on. So we look at a verse like this, and somebody reading the Bible for the first time could say, you have been bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body. How must we understand this so that we don't see the walk of faith as repaying Christ for his redemption? Okay.
And your spirit seems to give an indication that there's something there besides your ability.
Okay. And what would that be?
Well, the Holy Spirit would want.
Okay. So the fact that God has taken up residence in me, the fact that God has released me from the domain of darkness and translated me into the kingdom of the Son of His love, He has released me to... This is what I believe firmly, folks. He has released me to... have fellowship with Him. You see, when I was separated from God and under the domain of darkness, I could not do that. But since I have been rescued from that and I am released upon payment of that ransom, I am released to my Creator Redeemer. Ought we not to run to Him? See, it's so much more than just the things that I can do for Him. It's not so much that God wants the things that you can do for Him. God wants you. And you have been released to Him. Yes?
Are we not missing something when it says, therefore,
Sure, it's an imperative, isn't it? Glorify God in your body. Definitely. So there is a response there.
What we are doing that brings glory to God.
Mm-hmm.
It's not, like I was talking with you this morning, it's not just, well, let's let go and let God just do it all. He gave us grace, it was free. And so we treat it like it's cheap because it was free.
It was free to us.
Right, it wasn't free to him.
It was a very high cost to him. Which is why he says this, therefore glorify God in your body. So that raises the question then. This is Scripture. And we're not paying God back for His redemption. So how do we understand 1 Corinthians 6:20 in a way that we know that we're not paying God back? It's not a matter of debt. Go ahead, Tom.
The way I was looking at it, since you are redeemed, there should be a result that happens in our life.
Mm-hmm. And let me rephrase the question in a different way. How does glorifying God in your body follow redemption? Because of what and in what way does glorifying God in your body follow redemption? Right.
But I tried to live right. So
right.
I didn't shame on them. I feel like they wasted their time.
Did you love your parents?
Mm-hmm.
Isn't that kind of the key here? You see, we're not paying God back for a debt. Some of us here are probably paying back debts. Are you doing it because you love the people that you're paying the money to? And you know what? It's not that they love you either. Anybody can pay a debt back. But I have been rescued from darkness, and I have been released to, liberated to, the one who created me for himself into a love relationship. And therefore, as an outflow of my love for him and my desire to please him, 2 Corinthians 5:9, we make it our ambition to be pleasing to him. You see, when I recognize that I have been rescued and released, it radically alters the motives of my life. And my life is now no longer driven, as he says in 2 Corinthians 5:15, to live for myself, but to live for him. He's my liberator. I love him. It is my sole desire to please him. Therefore, that becomes my life's ambition. And if you love someone, what would be the characteristics of that relationship?
Desire to be with them.
What else? Desire to be with them. What else? Okay. If you love someone, you desire to be with them, you give to them, you sacrifice yourself for them. What else?
You find out what pleases them so that you can.
Okay.
In that relationship.
Okay. You talk with them. You walk with them. You listen to to them. Now, the them in all of this is God Himself, because we are free to, we are liberated to a relationship with Him. And that's huge. It is a walk. It is a communion. It is a fellowship. You see, and that is what radically changes our lives. So, put then in practical terms, that's a nice spiritual phrase. So how do you do it? How do you glorify God in your body?
Avoid anything that brings disgrace.
Okay. What else? Taking on the character of Christ. And that's His objective for us, isn't it? Okay? We don't want to bring shame to Him. We want to glorify Him. We want to take on the character of Christ. Okay? Unpack the word glorify. How do you glorify? What does glorify mean? Somebody practically illustrate what it means to glorify.
Praise, magnify,
embellish.
Embellish. Make God look good. Can we say that? Is He worthy of that?
Amen.
He is.
Don't like Him with that.
But let's be careful. We don't just put this in terms of duty. You know, glorify Him because we've been redeemed. So we have to continually bring it back to the fact that I have been liberated to commune and interact with my Creator Redeemer. As I do that, I love John Piper's words, God is most glorified in me when I am most, what? Satisfied in Him. Where do we find our satisfaction? What are the driving pursuits of our lives? Will someone be able to look at our lives, the way we invest all of our resources and time, and would they from that be able to determine what our highest value is, our highest priority? Do we love God? Glorify God. To glorify God, we were talking about this, and I like how one expositor put it. He says to glorify God is like pointing to. You see something tremendous, awesome, terrific. You're walking with my family down Ramilly Run, and it's just been raining. And all of a sudden, Anna goes, "Look, Daddy, look!" And what's up in the sky? Big rainbow. She brings my attention to something that's beautiful and brings enjoyment. She brings my attention to that. She's glorifying the rainbow. There's no sacrilege in that. She's pointing to it. She's bringing attention to it, knowing that bringing attention to it will bring satisfaction and pleasure to the one whose attention has been brought to it. That's the idea of, so glorify God in your body. Putting it in very practical terms, we mentioned this already. Turn with me to Titus 2:14. He gave himself for us. What's a word for that? He gave himself for us. What's a word for that?
Sacrifice.
Sacrifice. What's another word for that? Propitiation. What's another word for that? These are all good. This is right.
Ransom.
He gave himself for us. What's another word for that? Redemption. Substitution. What's another word for that? Somebody already said that. Substitution. It's like a game show here.
Propitiation.
Somebody already said that too, Ernie. That's two strikes, buddy. Come up with something original. Oh, wow. Vicarious debt. That's two words. A gift. Okay. No, it's true. Very good. All of these are true. He gave himself for us. Let me tell you what that is. It's all these things that you've mentioned. How about love? How about, this is it. He gave himself for us is grace. Remember we were studying grace? Grace is what? Given. It's not God withholding. He gave himself for us is what grace is. That's what sets Christianity apart. That my Creator Redeemer would give himself for me so that I could be reconciled to him. That's grace. He invested himself in me for my success, for my betterment, to bring me to himself. That's grace. Titus 2:14. He gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed. Sin is lawlessness. Okay, remember we studied that last week? And our lawlessness, the natural bent of our human nature is to transgress the loving boundaries of God. That's lawlessness. Okay? So he redeemed us from every lawless deed and purified for himself his own special people zealous for good works. What do you find in there? Very practical terms glorifying God in your body. His own special people zealous for good works. What are the implications of his own special people?
There's a difference.
Okay. I'm sorry?
Belonging.
Identity. We belong to him. He is our master. Okay. All of these, very, very true. Zealous for good works. How do we become zealous for good works?
It has to come out of, it has to stem from the love we have for the Lord. If it doesn't stem from that,
yeah.
Then it goes back to what we talked about at the end.
Yeah.
We're in a payback mode.
Yeah. Yeah. Very, very, that's excellent, Tim. That's exactly why the Lord instituted the Lord's table and said, do this what? In remembrance of me. Because when we remember what he did, we become what? Thankful. And when we are thankful, we will live in the outflow of that, a life of gratitude and a desire to please him. Very, very important. And the huge difference between that and just doing it out of duty or payback. First of all, it's impossible, and I like Susan's word best, it's exhausting. And because it's exhausting, it becomes frustrating. Very, very many Christians frustrated out there today because they think they owe God something. We don't owe God. He did not redeem us so that we can pay back our debt. He redeemed us so that we can operate out of our love for him. That's huge. That's just absolutely huge. And then in 2 Corinthians 5:15, the verse that was mentioned this morning, you know, the practical implications of glorifying God in your body, there's the contrast. No longer live for what?
Themselves.
That's your natural bent. You were born with that problem, to live for yourself. What does it mean to live for yourself? Okay. What pleases me? Does that mean I shouldn't pursue pleasure? I don't want to go there. What does it mean to live for yourself?
Your favorite word. Self-reliance.
It's exactly what it is. Now you know what I'm going to ask next, don't you? What does self-preeminence mean?
I have no regard for others.
No regard for others? I am the greatest and most important reality. Of whom is that actually true? God. And when I am redeemed, I have a radical paradigm shift in my life that I am no longer the greatest and most important reality, but God is. My Creator Redeemer is. Therefore, He is the one who defines meaning and purpose. And I pursue that. So, in that way, we glorify God in our bodies. No longer live for themselves, but for Him. And, you know, that's living for Him. I think, you know, we want to be so careful there, because when we hear that phrase, it's so easy to just slide right back into the rut of duty, isn't it? I've got to live for Him. You know, we're covering the Grace Distinctives class this morning, the habits of regeneration. The believer's first duty, the believer's primary duty is to grow in your walk with God, to draw near to God, to abide in Christ, to walk in the Spirit, and to let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. You see, I'm liberated to those things. And when that becomes true, then my life will be transformed as an outflow of my communion with Him. There's a big difference. See, that's not duty. That's not payback. It's living in the outflow. Big difference there. Let me just... there's a couple other... I want you to write this down. We're not gonna cover it tonight. You know, there's more to our redemption. Are we completely redeemed? This is a trick question. Are we completely redeemed?
No.
What's not redeemed? This flesh and blood that feels more aches and pains every day. And I shouldn't be, because I'm not that old yet. But it's not redeemed yet. But it will be. So there is yet more of our redemption coming. And so we live with the end in view. So I'm liberated also to not be stuck in the here and now and live for myself, but to live with the end in view. In Romans, that's a beautiful passage of Scripture in Romans chapter 8, verses 18 to 23. Absolutely beautiful passage of Scripture. But this is the last thing, because in very practical terms, in living as the redeemed, I want us to think of this. Here's a statement by Howard Hendricks. Y'all know who Howard Hendricks is, right? Drowning victims often fight their rescuers in the hysteria of that terrifying moment. My son's a lifeguard. And one of the things that he has to learn is how to approach someone who's drowning. You can't approach them from the front. You know why? They will grab your neck and pull you down. You have to go behind them. He actually has to learn how to escape the clutches of a panicking, drowning victim. And you have to swim around behind them and grab them. Almost like a full Nelson. Almost sounds fun. Huh? Anyway, the same is often true for those who are floundering spiritually because their faith has suffered shipwreck. A young man who strayed from the Lord but was finally brought back by the help of a friend who really loved him. When there was full repentance and restoration, I asked this Christian how it felt when he was away from God. The young man said it seemed like he was out to sea in deep water in deep trouble, and all his friends were on the shoreline hurling accusations at him about justice, penalty, and wrong. But there was one Christian brother who actually swam out to get me and would not let me go. I fought him, but he pushed aside my fighting, grasped me, put a life jacket around me, and took me to shore. By the grace of God, he was the reason I was restored. He would not let me go. As one who has been rescued by God, what are the implications for me in terms of how I interact with those who need rescue? Not only is it believers who have wandered and strayed, but the people that you interact with throughout the course of the day, throughout the course of the week. Has anybody here been negatively impacted by the sinful behavior of others? Remember this, they need rescue. Try it. Remember it. When your flesh is screaming at you, saying, I don't deserve that, they're mean, they're unfair, step back, take a breath, and remember your redemption. You needed rescue. And they need rescue too. That could change a lot of things, couldn't it? A lot of things. And in light of that, that can be the way that we are salt and light, simply in the way that we respond to those who act out their brokenness. And we all do that. We are broken image bearers. And Christ is in the business of rescuing us to bring back that glorious image. Let's remember that. Questions, comments as we conclude tonight? Couple things to remember there. When the Bible talks about loving God and God loving us, it's not primarily talking about a feeling. God didn't send his son to redeem us because he felt good about us. Okay? Love is an act of the will. And so, but I see your point, because it's about relationship. And so when I recognize that I am in relationship with God, the Lord Jesus said, if you love me, you will what? Keep my commandments. You see, it's an act of the will. So yes, are there times when just simply because it's the right thing to do, I ought to obey God? Yes. Yes. But if it simply stays there for us, then we have become stagnant in our Christian walk, in our Christian growth. Because the times when I simply obey God because I know it's the right thing to do, what we must remember is that I will obey Him because I love Him, and love is a willful choice. And it's at that point where it is very, very important that I remember Jesus Christ and His propitiation and His redemption. And when I remember that, that He invested Himself in me, that He gave His life for me, and that He desires me, that's when the result of my obedience would be a greater love for Him. And the love then will become, a growing love will become more and more an affection for God. That's a very good question. It's a very good question. Yes.
I keep thinking about the verse that talks about keeping in step with the Spirit, and that you know, when you talk about being released to God and to a loving relationship, we're also released to walk with God and to take on God's work.
Yeah.
And you know, he's looking for people to partner with him, in a sense. You know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, to use today's language of it.
Mm-hmm.
And I guess that's why I try to go through life trying to keep my eyes open for different things that God puts in my path, different people, different situations.
Okay. So the walk with Him, that is a huge part of relationship. Walk with. Micah 6:8, He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. You see, God desires you because He made us for Himself. And therefore to walk with Him, knowing that He is the best thing for me. And the more time I spend with Him, the more I will become like Him. That's true of any relationship, isn't it? This is where we need to be labor intensive. Your relationship with God is not just knowledge. You were designed to commune with Him, to walk with Him. You've been liberated to do that. So let's run to Him and let's walk with Him.
The verse you just quoted in Mark, the key word I think there is require. The Lord requires things of His children.
Yeah.
Just like we require things of ours.
Mm-hmm.
And the biggest thing is obedience.
Yeah.
But when we go out to work with why,
yeah, we're not liberated to autonomy, and that's an important thing to remember. We are liberated to serve our benevolent sovereign, who then becomes our master. And that's liberty. That's true liberty, because that's our design. And let me just close with this. And to understand, this is why I said, as we were going through Romans, the Romans is all about the good news. In order for us to appreciate the good news, we must first come to grips with what? The bad news. And some of us, you know, it's probably hard for those of us who grew up in a good Christian home and we've been Christians since a very young age and we've never really gone off the deep end or done anything really bad. Sometimes we just need to really stop and think, okay, what is the bad news about me? I mean, we need to look at ourselves and say, what is it that Christ has redeemed? I am capable of any vain act or outrageous deed. I am capable of that. And we all are. And we must remember the human nature that was in us, from which we've been released, which we've been rescued. So when I understand, you know, use the metaphor, the imagery that the scripture uses, that I rebelled against God and I went looking for satisfaction in other places. Think about the sinfulness of sin in my own life. And when I think about what God has done to rescue me from that, would that not engender love in me for Him? It has so much to do with the things that we think about, doesn't it? The things upon which we meditate, the things that we remember, and understanding the truths of what God, who God is, and who I am, and what God has done to bring me to Himself. Let's remember those things, and in remembering, we will be compelled to a life in the outflow of gratitude. That's living as the redeemed. Stand with me, please. Father, teach us these truths as they are revealed to us in Your Word. Thank You, Father, for Your rescue. And rescue us, Father, from a shallow understanding of these deep and profound truths. But implant them deep in our hearts and our minds, and bring us through Your Holy Spirit to remembrance of the work that You have accomplished in the Lord Jesus Christ. Teach us, Father, to live as the redeemed. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's be dismissed.